be seated. So we're in our series, Righteousness and Relationships. So if you're taking notes, our subject today is preparing to grow and win in with godly relationships. I think somebody's phone's going off, binging. So, amen. Make sure we don't have Bing preaching. Praise God. Preparing to grow and win with godly relationships. In Luke chapter 2, verse 40 and 52, with our opening scriptures that we kind of start off or kick off with, and it's talking about how Jesus, as a child and as a teenager, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And so Jesus, as a child, grew. He grew spiritually. He was filled with wisdom, and grace was upon him. And then, of course, we see as a teenager, in verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So we categorize how did Jesus grow is how we want to grow, how we are to raise our children to grow. And if you pass the child-raising years, you look at grandchildren now. How do you help raise and support grandchildren? So the best way is Jesus' way. And so we said it's broken down into three categories: wisdom, Jesus grew in wisdom, faith, and friendships or relationships. And so what are the three things that we should be prioritizing in raising our children and help raising our grandchildren and great-grandchildren? Well, everybody say it with me: wisdom, faith, and relationships. Hallelujah, friendship. So he had favor with God and man. So we said it's basically spiritual growth, but also relational growth. And so he had favor, that was the grace of God, with both his relationship with God, his Father, Heavenly Father, and with man, people. Amen. And so we said relationships are vital to man's ultimate achievement in life. God, who knows what's most needful for man, said in Genesis 2:18, it is not good that man should be alone. And in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 through 10, we see the powerful two verses of scriptures tell us in the New Living Translation, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person fails, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. So we said contact and interaction between people is relationship. To relate means to touch, to contact, to be involved with one another. And so it's imperative that we become selective. Very selective in the relationships that we contract. A wrong relationship, we said, is detrimental to the progress and success in life. 1 Corinthians 15:33, New Living Translation says, don't be fooled by those who say such things, for bad company corrupts good character. And the choice of our company is our responsibility. Turn to someone next to you and smile at them real nice. And look them in their eyes and say, the choice of the company you keep is your responsibility. Yeah. So no relationship can take place without two parties involved. Amos 3:3 tells us, can two walk together except they be agreed? Amen. You can't walk with somebody, work with somebody, unless you agree to do it. Amen? It's important that we agree to worship together. Amen. Not just work together and walk together. Amen? So it's a dimensional thing. It's a many-faceted thing, this power called relationships. Amen? And so a mentality of independence is a dangerous mentality that will lead you down the path of destruction. Proverbs 18:1 tells us, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire and rages against all wise judgment. In other words, you're fighting against the current. You're swimming upstream. You're all this wisdom that's out there in ancient times up till now has telling us, you know, and even if you're a tweeter, it's hashtagging us. It says relationships matter. Hashtag relationships matter. And so in other words, you're saying, I want to be by myself. I want to do it myself. I'll do it everything by myself. And if you isolate yourself, you seek your own desire and you rage. In other words, you're fighting against all this wisdom that has been sent down through the years saying independence is not good. Isolation is not good. To isolate yourself, we said, is to celebrate selfishness. And to celebrate selfishness is to eliminate God from the equation of your life. Isolation, we said, provides a false sense of security. It creates an atmosphere of relational irresponsibility. And so we weren't built as human beings, also spirit beings, for independence, but rather interdependence. We need each other. Amen? And you need to do that through the power and principles of relationships. Amen. Healthy relationships. So we said right relationships are supposed to result in progress. If you're making progress, it's usually because of a right relationships. There's a strong correlation between that and progress. Right relationships. So this is like the acid test for right choice. None of the parties involved in the wrong relationship profit in any way. We said negative influences have greater power of pulling you down. Negative influences darken great futures. Proverbs 13:20 tells us, walk with wise men and become wise. Isn't that plain? Yes. We don't need the gift of interpretation to understand that, right? But associate with fools and do what? Get in trouble. So if you know you're running around with a troublemaker, that trouble's going to get on you. Amen? You run around with a gossiper and a strife causer, a divisive person, guess what's going to get on you and get in you? That's why you got to be very selective of what the company you keep, who you hanging around with, who you running around up in your car, going out to dinner and eating lunch with. Amen. Come on now. I ain't got time. We got to get in all in your Kool-Aid today a little bit. Praise God. Because we got to grow in this area. And so we said to you that those closest to you would determine your outcome in life. Because you're the average of the five closest people that influence in your life. You make an average of the five closest people around your life. I like how one bishop said it. He said, one guy came to me. He said, all nine of my friends are broke. And he said, guess what? You number 10. Hallelujah. Right relationships, everybody say that with me, right relationships are supposed to result in progress. Amen. And so, in other words, the single most important factor determining your future is the relationships you embrace. Your life is built by relationships. You will either receive the consequences and the rewards of those you are closest to. Those that are closest to you. You're receiving the consequences of those people close to you. But the rewards also of those people close. That's why we had to get out to Louisiana. Because, I mean, we want to be around good people. People that can sow into us as well as we can sow into them. Amen? Because it's not just contact, it's also interaction. It's care. It's communication. Man, this is good enough to get comb your hair and come to church this morning. Somebody said, glory to God. So you need to build a life team. A life team of faith friends that are people who believe in, but people who also believe in you. Based on the course of course, of scriptural principle, protocol, and practice. And so we're going to talk about preparing to grow and win with your relationships. Proverbs 12:26 tells us, the righteous should choose his friends carefully. Who? The righteous. Choose your friends carefully. For the way of the wicked lead them astray. Now, wicked just simply means not somebody casting spells and drinking blood and eating raw animals and human flesh. We're not talking about that wicked. Wicked just means the person without God. Because the wicked, the Bible says, the wicked has said in his heart, there is no God. So people that don't love God, don't serve God, don't support God in any way, don't have God in any equation, in any of their environments, then they're considered wicked. Now, by yours and my estimation, they may be a good person. They may be halfway decent morally, so to speak. They're not a criminal, you know what I mean? And they don't cheat on them. But they, if they're not a believer, if they don't support God, that's why that should be the acid test. Let me find out how you love God. Now, if you're really deep and bold, sometimes you get real close to them and say, well, you know, you born again? Yep. You love God. Well, I go to church. No, I didn't ask you if you go to church. Do you love God? Because if you love God, you serve him at home. Amen? You serve his purposes in your life. Come on now. And you serve him with your time, talent, and treasure. Praise God. So don't tell me you love God and you serve God if you don't do that. Because those don't add up, right? Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Somebody say glory to God. So we can't afford to stay trapped by and scared by our past failed relationships. Now, you know, it's an unfortunate reality, though, but it's a reality. Many people have gone through the tragedy of divorce, separation. They've had family issues and rifts. Perhaps you might be in one now where there's a family member, there's a family schism. Those things hurt. Those things scar us. Those things mark us. Amen? And so, but you can't be prisoned by the past. What happened? There is grace to start over. There's grace for relationships. Somebody say glory to God. So today, get a fresh vision, a fresh perspective, and a faith-filled outlook to grow gracefully in godly, supernatural relationships. Why? Because what you catch and carry is always dependent upon your capacity. So here I have an illustration, a simple little water bottle. Everybody can see this, right? Yes. Now I'm almost done with it. So let's just say this was your past capacity. That means you had a very narrow scope of your relationships. And then God says, by his grace, through the word and by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, he said, man, you can grow to this. But you can't carry this if you're still like this. If your capacity is, I was burnt by men and had trouble with the opposite sex, I don't care for men anymore. Well, you're cutting out your capacity. You're limiting your capacity. Now, can we be real a little bit? Yeah. Amen. Come on, help me out now. Hallelujah. What you catch and carry is always dependent upon your capacity. So if you're this, God wants you to be this relationally. Were you not just a closet recluse? I'm just quiet. I just want to be by myself all the time. I don't want nobody to tell me what to do. Come on now, get stirred up to say, God, you can use me to relate up to people over me in the Lord better. To God, you can use me to relate out and start to be able to connect with faith friends all around me. Come on now. And God used me to relate down to people that need my experience and my expertise and my excellence. Amen. that I can engage with and sow into. Somebody say glory to God. I mean, you're not passing 40 and 50 for no reason. You got all that experience. You just want to be by yourself. Amen. If you've been through the tragedy of a divorce, you should be wanting to help other people who are facing that awful decision. How can I help them? How can I relate to them? And then if they've been through it, how can I help them recover? Better than I did. Can we be real?
Yes.
Amen. Praise God. And so, just like that bottle example, your capacity is never fixed. Because if you have a fixed mindset, I ain't going to have nothing to do with this. I ain't going to never have nothing to do with those kind of people. You've been burned. You've been blown up. You've been broken by a bad, poor relationship. That doesn't mean you're fixed that way. Are you listening to me? Whatever, whenever you face a situation that you can't handle, if you have a fixed mindset, you tend to believe what it is and things will not change. And you hear phrases like, that's what all men are like. All men aren't alike. You can line a few brothers up in here and say, we're not all alike. Amen. Don't put that on me. Or these other brothers. Amen. And all the brothers said,
amen.
Amen. So all women are alike. No. Got a lot of women in here. They all different. Amen. All unique, all valuable in their particular points and reference. All the men and women are tens. We're not ones and twos, and we're categorizing. They're all alike. They're all fives. They're not halfway good. They half no good. No. And all the ladies said,
amen.
Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. So we need to have a growth mindset, which believes you can improve with effort. Now, Pastor Cynthia and I were making some efforts because we were quizzing each other in the room about people we met. Wonderful. I mean, absolutely. I mean, isn't that right? We met some absolutely awesome people that just automatically, it was like magnetic connection. And so we were quizzing each other late in the hotel room. You know, the name, where they from, what's their church name, what's their kid's name. And so what we're doing, we were working out and working on these new relationships. Because one of the greatest things that you can do to be interesting is to be interested. Amen. To know about them. To know, to go into a situation knowing that I'm not just in it for me, WIFM, what's in it for me? And it's all about me, talking about me. No, we finding out about them. Amen. So we took their names down and all that, and so when we meet them again, pick up where we left off. Some of them, we got new Facebook friends. Amen? Praise God. Everybody say relationships matter. See, this is where you have a growth mindset where you believe that even, you know, we're both over 50. Oh, my wife doesn't mind I say that. But so we're over 50, but you can still grow in this area. Dreams and visions preplay our future, but memories replay our past. You say, if you have memories of nobody wants to talk to me, nobody likes me, nobody cares about me, you got a fixed mindset. And it's not that God fixed it, you fixed it. So we said again, there's three types of people you have in and out of your life. Number one, compromisers. These are people always trying to take you backwards. They want you to take you back to where you came from. They continually remind you of yesterday. Then there's companions. These are people you walk with. But there's still some uncertainty about these people because you don't know whether they will be positive or negative influences in your life. And then number three, committed. These people care about you. just as much as you care about yourself. And this frees you up to relate and care about them. Amen. Because when you're not committed to someone, that relationship doesn't work. That's why marriage doesn't work, because somebody's not committed. You can't be 50% in. You got to be 100% committed. You got to be all in. That's what makes marriage work, makes family work. You're not doing it because you feel like it all the time. You're doing it because you're committed to it. You committed to that person, to be a benefit to that person. Amen? So it's the committed people that will enable you to build life with, to build business with, to build success and have a satisfaction and joy with. Amen? So we said, how do you select your friends? We said three categories. They must have a righteous or right spiritual motivation. What's driving them? Shouldn't be fear. Shouldn't be the flesh. It should be the love of God. Should be the word of God. Should be the things of God driving them. Amen? Greater love, John 15, 13, has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. That means love that is sacrificial, that is serving love, sacrificial love. Come on now. Unconditional love. A friend loveth at all times. Number two, they should have the right social mannerism. Remember, you walk with wise people, they'll be wise. Wise people have tact, have thoughtfulness, have a sense of truthfulness about them. In other words, they know how to act in around different environments and groups. They understand protocol. They understand timing. It's not time to run off at the mouth when you're in a situation, you're a guest or you're invited somewhere. When you know, like for example, when I'm with Pastor Mark, I listen. I sit up, listen. With Pastor Mark Hankin, and I'm there to receive from him. He's my elder. He's my senior. I'm not running my mouth, telling him everything about me. He asked me a question, I answer his question. But I'm there to receive. I shut my mouth. I'm not the pastor preacher at that point. Amen? So I have social mannerisms. Praise God. Even to the point, like Proverbs 12:7-6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of the enemy are deceitful. Amen. And then, of course, Proverbs 18:24 says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. So it's the law of sowing and reaping. If I'm going to be a mean, mugging, crude, rude, fuddy-duddy, come on now, I'm not being friendly. If I'm going to act like I got the curmudgeons all the time and run around, I got a burr stuck in my saddle, and I got thorns in my feet, I'm always frowning and bad body language, then I'm not being friendly then. That's why we even have the 10-foot rule. When you see somebody coming, look up, even if they're long distance, like me to this sister right here, and say hi. Notice them. Don't walk around with your head down, so focused and so looking like you've been sucking on prune juice and sour lemons. Come on now. Show yourself friendly. We saw another level of friendly this week. It's not just shaking hands and giving a dead fish or cold fish out there. Three pats. Bah, bah, bah. No, it was an actual embrace. It was a level of love and friendliness that we hadn't seen. We've experienced a little bit of it, but, you know, it's just like, man, this is incredible. The level of friendliness is absolutely awesome. But what does the scripture say? If you want to have friends, you got to be friendly. You can't say, well, I ain't got no friends. Nobody likes me. Well, you got to start being friendly. And Jesus gave us a standard of friends with him. He said, you are my friend if you do what I command you. So Jesus commanded us in this scripture, if you want friends, you got to be friendly. So you got to go on assignment and say, Holy Spirit, help me to be friendly. Help me to be attractive to other people, people that want to hang around me. And this is part of your preparation to be able to grow relationally. Are you listening to me? We never want it to be said. I mean, sometimes we've heard it said, but we never want it to be said that, you know, that church is unfriendly. But we heard good reports about Wednesday. Thank you for taking care of our guests on Wednesday. That was just awesome. They had such good things to say about how they were treated. People don't probably really remember the sermon or the teaching, but they do remember how they felt and how they feel and how they were treated. Amen. You might go to a restaurant and have a bad situation happen, but if they treat you right, you'll be back. Isn't that good?
Yes.
So is this principle? Yes. A friend sticks closer than a brother. That means I'm not a fickle friend or fair-weather friend. If I say you're my friend, then I'm into you as long as you live. That's not conditional. That's covenant. To death do us part. Amen. That means I'm your friend. Yes. When I mess up, yes. When I make mistakes, yes. I'm still your friend. Are you listening to me? And then you got to have number three. How do you select friends? The right speech management, or righteous speech management. You got to listen to how they talk, because Proverbs 16:28 says, a perverse man sows strife. A whisper separates the best of friends. So in other words, somebody that whispers behind the back or talks behind someone's back, somebody who sows strife is not a good friend. If they can't have discipline in their speech, in their mouth, if they talk about people, then you need to say, okay, wait a minute, I can't touch that right now. If you catch yourself talking about people, now you might have a legitimate reason to talk about them, but the Bible says don't talk about them. Speak evil of no person. Don't judge any man. Don't malign people with your own words and talk about how they don't measure up and how they messed up, or, oh, look at somebody did this wrong. If you got your mind and your mouth on that, then you're in the wrong arena. Is this good stuff? Proverbs 27:9 says, ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. That means good friend is able to talk the truth with someone, even though it might injure the relationship for a little bit, but you're going to still, the bedrock of truth is what we embrace. We're trying to resolve this situation, but we need to resolve it around not opinion, not feelings, but based on truth. Somebody say glory to God. All right. And, of course, we're running out of time. So let me get some of these other things in. So we said the devil is the most effective form of distraction is poor relationships. That's his most effective form of distraction off the plan, will, purpose of God for your life is poor relationship. He sends somebody in a nice suit. Hello, baby. Wink, wink, and then the husband I've been wanting has now come through the door. You get all fixated on that because of a look of a person, or because of a lack of their features. They could be a wolf in sheep's clothing. They could be somebody who just tears you up and tears you away and tears you down from the things of God. That's why you got to qualify those relationships. Amen? The enemy of our soul will actually distort the holy concepts of mercy and love in order to get you commit yourself to someone who has sent to distract, divide, and destroy you. You know, guys, girls, ladies, or men become rescuers. They're helping somebody else, and then I call it fatal attraction. Because they like the fact that I can save them and rescue them, and then they end up falling for them. and it becomes a fatal attraction because they just basically killed the plan and purpose of God for your life because they were a poor relationship for you. Amen. Healthy and godly relationships are a must, an area we must grow in. So in other words, there must be a prerequisite in relationships. You must never fall into friendships like some people fall in love. Well, I was lonely. It's better to be lonely, alone at the time, than to get the wrong person and try to hold on to them. And they're walking you down the pathway of destruction, devastation, and division, and distraction. Amen. So how prepared are you to relate? Now, if you're taking notes, we got a lot of good nuggets to give you here. So we're talking about preparation because we said the greatest evidence that you're believing and expecting is by what you prepare for. We said faith prepares, faith gets ready. You know, too often people are believing for success and prosperity, but they prepare for failure and lack. Perhaps you're believing to cultivate and connect with crazy faith friends and great supernatural God-ordained relationships, but you are preparing by your actions or lack of action to be alone, to be the same old thing, to be separated from the people God sends across your path and never connect with them. Because, friends, you don't get just what you believe for, you get what you prepare for. Are you prepared for righteous relationships? Somebody that connect with you on a pure level, but somebody connect up to on a superior or overseer level where they can speak into your life? Or do you want to prepare to be there's two postures of preparation. You can prepare to be a prodigal, that means a bad one, or a protege. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later. I'm not going to talk about that today. But you can be a prodigal, meaning we'll cover the prodigal son, hopefully, maybe if the Lord allows, next week, and the characteristics of a prodigal. Because that's the person that always never wants to get too close to anybody, wants to always be independent, call their own shots, never have anybody their heart opens up to, and never allow someone to speak into their lives. That's a prodigal. Protege is different. Let's keep going. Are you prepared for righteous relation? Are you prepared to grow in grace-filled, God-ordained, supernatural relation? Stanley C. Allen said this: the most useful person in the world today is the man or woman who knows how to get along with other people. Human relations is the most important science in living. Friends, it takes spiritually and relationally healthy people to build great relationships. So part of your preparation is to get healthy. Like the illustration we used with the you got to increase your capacity. You got to enlarge your scope and your concept of godly supernatural relationships. You can't walk out of here the same and thinking I can just be the way I because of what my class, my color, my culture has created in me. Because you can walk away thinking, I'm just this. You can say, I'm just an African-American. I'm just a Hispanic. I'm just Caucasian. I'm just this, and this is how we act. No, 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 no. That's not what the word says. God's trying to get you here. Let's not just get stuck and stay here. Are you listening to me? Because we have to act on the word. This is faith for relationships, preparing for supernatural relationships. It starts here. The building blocks are five people principles I want to give you. And I got them from, these are from, they were so good, John Maxwell, that I figured I'd just share them with you because I think they apply in this scenario of preparation. And number one, if you write, take notes, the lens principle. Who we are is determined determines how we see others. Who we are determines how we see others. That's the lens principle. So the question you must ask yourself, what is my perception of others? What is my perception of others? Am I going around putting twos on people's head when they ought to be tens? You won't make very many friends if you think everybody's beneath you. Everybody else is dumber than you. Everybody else is more stupid than you. I'm using that language to get your attention, but you understand what I mean. Everybody else doesn't have any sense. Everybody else can't think logically. Everybody else is no good. No, if you think that way, then you have a problem with the lens principle. Because you see no value in anybody else. Who you are determines the way you see everything. Who you are determines, number one, what you see. Number two, how you see others. Number three, how you view life. And number four, what you do. That's why, this is why a born-again child of God needs to have a righteousness consciousness. A righteousness consciousness. That means you know God loves me. I have a good relationship, a good position with the Father. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Romans 5:17 says, For the sin of this man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live triumphant over sin and death through one man, Jesus Christ. Psalms 111:142 says, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. That means I'm not a child of God and next day I'm a child of the devil. God doesn't kick me out of his family every time I mess up or scar up. Come on now. God says you're in relationship. He's in a covenant relationship with you. All you had to do to get back to your righteous consciousness standing is to confess your sin. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from what? All unrighteousness. Anything that's not righteous, that's not right with God. Then once you get rid of the unrighteous stuff, then you're back righteous with a relationship with God that's right. Amen. Right standing with God. Because God's righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. It didn't wear out. And your law is truth. Amen. God didn't give us a second class, third class, coach class righteousness. He put us in first class. He put us in the God class. He said, you are the righteousness of God. My righteousness is yours. That means I treat you like sin never happened. You've been justified just as if I'd never sinned. Come on now. God treats you like Jesus. He treats Jesus. He treats you the same because you're in Christ. It's his righteousness in you. Praise God. You have to acknowledge it to access it. But if you walk around thinking that I'm just black, I'm just brown, I'm just African American, I'm just Hispanic, I'm just Latino, I'm just white, you're going to lower your class of righteousness now. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
Proverbs 10:2 says, treasure of the wicked is profit nothing but righteousness delivered from death. So righteousness, everybody say righteousness, delivers from death. So let's talk about relational death. Relationship death is separation. That means you live separated life. That means you have no real good connections with anybody. Y'all remember the first teaching we taught on September 2nd, I believe, or 3rd, the first Sunday. And we said there's four different types of connections. You can have a no connection, you can have a bad connection, or you can have a fake good connection based on like your cell phone connection. Or you can have good connection. If you don't have good connections, then you live separated. You live under kind of a cloak and an auspices of I'm just faking it till I make it. But I have no really somebody I can open up my heart to. I have no real good conversations and connections and communication with anybody. Are you listening to me? That's death working relationally. Death working relationship is separation, it's segregation. Death working relationship is segregation. Segregation is to break out people in class. So you always identify people by the color of their skin, the kind of clothes they have on, the creed, the culture they come from. You're always lining them up in different compartments and buckets and putting labels on them that you shouldn't be. I loved it. Pastor Cynthia and I fell out last week. Pastor Mark Hankins told, he said, I'm African American. Now that brother's white. He's and he's got some Indian background, but he says, I'm African American. He says, we all come from Africa. But he said, I'm more than that, I'm a new creature in Christ. I see myself in him. Amen. This is just a suit I'm in. It's got a different tone and color given by my parents. But that's not who I am. Amen. Are you listening to me? Yes. Glory to God. And then, of course, number three, death relationally is sequestration. You know how they sequester jurors in the court? They keep them apart, keep them away, keep them secluded. You can think about people in your life that you've seen, or perhaps you've experienced this, where you've been separated and feel like, I have no friends. I'm all alone. I'm segregated because all I see in other people is their color, class, and culture. Or perhaps there's this sequestration, which means that I feel like I'm secluded. Nobody understands me. Nobody gets me. Nobody figures me out. And then, of course, seclusion. Amen. See, Jesus didn't just give us help spiritually, friends. He gave us help relationally by the gift of righteousness. Everybody say the gift of righteousness. Man, and see, we can't think that I'm getting along with God real well. I'm just doing my praise and worship in the living room by myself. I'm worshiping Jesus all alone by myself. No, 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 no. You can't measure your relationship with God by just you and God. You have to measure your relationship and getting along with God by how you get along with other people. Right. Amen. Let me help finish this up. 2 Corinthians 5:31, he who made him to be new no sin, he became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus in him. Amen. Number two principle is the mirror principle. We must first examine ourselves. The question I must ask myself, have I learned, examine myself and taken responsibility for who I am? Have you taken responsibility who I am, who you are? Now, I'm going to throw some words out there and don't get excited and don't throw anything at me. But sometimes we can see, if we looked at ourselves and we said, well, I'm a liar. I'm lazy. I'm loose with my lips. Well, you know, you got to understand coping with difficult people is always a problem, especially when the difficult person happens to be you. I'm always tough and rough, and you make everything about you. You know, it's hard to get along with me because I'm so demanding, I'm so idiosyncrasic, I'm so awkward, I'm so unique, and everything spins. What happens? You're in the center of everything. You're in the center of your universe. Jesus is not in the center. Well, praise the Lord. You got to look in the mirror. Everybody say, look in the mirror. Turn to someone next to you and say, look in the mirror. Human nature tends to endow people with the ability to size everybody up in the world but themselves. Because see, the first person you and I need to get along with is yourself. That's called self-image. You know, people hate themselves. They don't like the way they look. Why do I got these bumps and crevices and blotches on me, and why did I come out this color? I don't like my nose. I don't like this flab around here. Can we be real? Amen. Oh, man, I didn't mean to put that tattoo on my body. I don't like that. Because when you get old and stretch marks, that thing stretches. Well, praise God. Okay. Well, praise the Lord. I don't have any tattoos on, but I'm just assuming that that happens. Amen. But, you know, the Bible says we are to love our neighbor as what? Well, so people forget the back part. They want to love their neighbor, but they're trying to get approval through that loving their neighbor, and they don't even love themselves. They hate my weight, hate my size, hate my hair, hate my teeth, hate my nose, hate my this. And so they're trying to always fix their image. Image doesn't come from the body. Image comes from the heart and the mind. How do you see yourself? Amen. When you look in the mirror, some of the most depressing and discouraging thoughts come from thinking so much about and often about self. That's why we must be continually healed and stay healthy in who we are in Christ. Because when we refuse and rebel to get healed in our self-image, who we are in Christ, we end up connecting with, dating, and hanging on to people on the level of our self-esteem and self-image. So you're up here in Christ, but you're not healed in that. And then you end up falling down here, putting yourself way down here because that's how you see yourself. I'm just a dirty worm. I'm just an unrighteous maggot. And so what do you end up doing? You hang around people that make you comfortable at that level. That's why, unfortunately, teenagers and young adults get involved with people in a sexual sense. I'm going to keep it clean because I got kids in there. But why? Because they're trying to get feel better. They're trying to feel complete. They feel incomplete, but they don't know that I'm complete in him. Amen. So they end up connecting with the wrong person. The right way or the righteous way to see yourself is to see yourself in Christ, to see yourself as the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. The first person to cause me problems is myself. That means I have to have self-honesty. The first person I must change is myself. That means there must be self-improvement. Praying in the Holy Spirit, studying the Word is the greatest self-help that you can apply to yourself. Amen? We said take the scriptures, the in him scriptures, in whom scriptures, write them down, meditate on them, and say, this is who I am, this is where I am, this is what I have, and this is where I am in Christ. A lady did it who's he had a master's degree in theology and Christian education, actually. And she was a Sunday school superintendent for a large Assembly of God church, and she took that solicitation from Brother Hagin, and she said, for the next 30 days, I'm going to write down as many scriptures in him, in whom, in Christ scriptures. Now, she's a great superintendent, and the pastor said, man, she's the greatest superintendent. She really does the job. She doesn't take a salary. She volunteers, but she said everybody that misses class, she goes and visits them every week. She follows up on everybody, and she keeps the Sunday school, like our school of Bible, going. But she said in her own testimony, she said, I always had problems with worries and fears, and I had always this sickly thing going on where I had aches and pains often occurring in my life. And she said, Brother Hagin, I didn't get around to all 133 scriptures. I only got 30 written down. I only had time for 30 because I'm real busy. She said, and in 6 weeks, she said, I don't worry anymore. I don't have anxiety issues anymore. I don't have any fears anymore. Everybody said that's good self-improvement. Amen. Praise God. And so, again, self-image, self-honesty, self-improvement, self, and then the last one is the person that can make a difference is myself. That means self-responsibility. I take responsibility for my own self to be friendly, to be relational, to be spiritual in my relationships, to stand on truth. And then the third principle is pain principle. Hurting people hurt people and are easily hurt by them. So what do I ask myself? This question, do I hurt people or am I easily hurt by them? Because if you bruise inside, you're going to bruise up people on the outside. Hurting people hurt other people. I think Joyce Meyer said it best when she said that. Hurting people hurt other people. That's why you can't be walking around with a grudge, offense, unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment, because you're going to talk wrong and you're going to treat people wrong. Because it's not a Bible statement, but misery loves company. I'm feeling miserable, so I'm going to make you miserable. Y'all good? Can we take just a little bit more? Just a little bit more. The pain principle, be yourself. And it's about the worst advice you can give someone when someone's hurting. We often said in the gym, in exercise regimen, no pain, no gain. But in this case, relationally speaking, friends, some pain equals no gain. So if I'm hurting, I'm not going to help anybody. I can't help anybody. You got to get yourself together in God, in the Word, in the Holy Spirit, in church. You got to get your stuff together. Amen. That's why the Bible teaches us. I'm not going to read the scripture because of time. First, righteously care for each other. Because the greatest way to deflect and affect your pain is to care for other people who are hurting worse than you are. Joel Osteen said about a woman who was in constant pain, she wanted to see him. Took her 30 days to get to see him. And she had heard the message about her doing something for somebody else, and helping other people. And she got a revelation from the Holy Spirit. She said, I want to talk to him about this pain because I've been trying to get healed of this pain. And then she got busy baking cookies and taking them to people, who were sitting in and being nice to them and caring for them. And she started baking cookies. 30 days later, her appointment came up. And then she saw Pastor Osteen at the church. And he said, oh, sister, you were supposed to come by and see me. And he said, no, I got so caught up making cookies and helping other people that I forgot all about my pain. Somebody say glory to God. Righteously care for others. The scripture tells us that we should all have the same care. Everybody say care. Care one for another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. That means somebody hurting, you go help them. Because you hurting too. Because this brother hurts, I hurt. Because this brother hurts, I hurt. If this sister back here hurts, we hurt. Number two, we need to righteously resolve conflicts between each other. Matthew 18:15-17 gives us an example. I'll write that scripture down. We'll cover that later. But how do you resolve conflicts? First privately, then professionally, never publicly. Amen? That means you take it public when you take it outside the individuals involved or witnesses to the truth that are there to testify as mediate, not your posse, not your groups, not your side versus their side, not your crowd versus their crowd. It's witnesses that say, this is the truth, this is right, this is wrong. Neutral parties. Then the church, meaning the pastors. Amen. That's privately, then professionally. Publicly means I call the phone, smile on the phone, I text somebody, somebody just dogged me out, I just got told this. You can take it out of the home private context, and then now the thing's blown up. You're not resolving conflict. You're adding fuel to the fire instead of water. Everybody say, no, water, no gas. Water. Yeah, all right, you'll get that later. All right. Number three, rigorously avoid contentious Christians. Romans 16:17 says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. What does he say? Note them and avoid them. That means make a mental note of them. They're always causing problems. They're always strife and strife. They're always offended quick. The pain principle says, I got to note them and avoid them based on truth of Scripture. Amen? For those that are, who are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ but their own belly. They think about their own needs, their own satisfaction, their own security. and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Don't always take up somebody else's cause when they always got causes to complain, to criticize, and to condemn. Amen. Hallelujah. Because you can't forget, he who cannot forgive others breaks the bridge over which he must pass himself. The next principle is the hammer principle. Never use a hammer to swat a fly off somebody's head. Everybody say you got to have tact. Amen. Amen. Question is, would others say that I overreact to small things in relationship? Now we call them today drama daddy or drama queen. Because some people just are all drama. Overreact over some small little thing. Well, praise God. Don't look at anybody. Everybody look at me. Eyes on me. Praise God. If you would win the world, you melt it with love and life. Do not just use a hammer with the truth. Some people love the fact. I mean, you can see people on Facebook, very argumentative, very debateful. They love debates. Well, you got to get out of that spirit. God didn't call you to be a debater. God didn't call you to be an argumentative soul. You always got to tell people off in Facebook. Like you're talking to everybody, get brave behind a computer. And say, Facebook family, I'm telling you this. You need to do this. Duh, duh. What do? You're hammering. Well, let me keep going. And the art of conversation is not only say the right thing in the right place, but to leave unsaid the wrong thing at a tempting moment. When some people go off on Facebook, do you have to respond? Do you have to jump into the argument to prove them wrong? No. Do you have to reply all to the text and tell somebody off who went off on the text? You got a right swipe, right? Mm-hmm. Delete. Leave it unsaid. Amen. Don't choose not to fight. Amen. Make it right. Keep it right. The elevator principle, last one. We can lift people up or take people down in our relationships. So the question I ask, would others say that I lift them or take them down? In other words, do I help them, lift them up? Do I lift their spirits up when I leave their presence, that they felt lifted? Or do I pull them down and feel like, my goodness, they feel like, man, you just stripped all my courage and comfort away from me? Everybody say, don't be high maintenance. All right, praise God. Ask the Holy Spirit what that means. I'm not going to get into that. All right, so people could either be the wind beneath your wings or the anchor on your boat. And see, if you're missing these essential components of preparing for relationships, we will always have problems reoccurring, working with others. We'll always have problems. Because remember, like we said, you know, last week, you're not a partner. You're either a player, you're a predator, or you're just a participator on a low level, or you're a parasite. Everybody say, be a partner. So, if you or someone you know just can't seem to build the kind of positive relationship that all human beings desire, then the reason may be a readiness issue. I'm not prepared. That's why I tell people, even as a pastor, I said, I don't know if people are prepared to get married sometimes because they hadn't done any homework. They think they're ready to be. People think they're ready to be a father. How are you ready to be a father? By your brain or your body? Well, let me keep going. I'm not going to get into that. Praise God. Amen. What are you sowing for your relationships right now? What are the problems? I'm going to kind of skip ahead because I need to close. That you have right now in your relationships. What is a problem? A problem is a mismatch of what you have or lack and what you want or need. Everybody in this room needs 4 crazy faith friends. Everybody in this room needs people that have good, they have good connections with. Healthy, God-ordained connections. The problem is the mismatch. Because sometimes we think the problem is the person. But the problem is a mismatch of what you have or lack and what you don't need. See, God designed us to be problem solvers, to be a solution bringer and an answer, a blessing, a benefit, an asset to the family, to the kingdom of God, to the church family, and to the body of Christ. You get into relationship because you add value to them. Not become a liability to them. Amen. Based on your daily routines, as we're closing, what are you preparing for? Spiritually, physically, relationally, and financially. For example, just some basic food. Food and meals you eat today is sown toward your health and health or sickness. So the food you ate yesterday, last week, was it for your health or for your sickness? What are you sowing relationally? If you're constantly taking from the relationship through criticism, fault-finding, and strife, you are bankrupting that relationship. You are preparing for death, separation, divorce of that relationship. Amen. You're not thankful for them. You're unthankful for them. Thankful people are happy people. See, the problem is we prepare, we want success, we want good connections, but we prepare for failure. Anything that will only happen occasionally only produces temporary results. Today's tests prepare you for tomorrow's success because everybody gets tested in relationships. You heard, if you school the Bible this morning, Pastor Beth Jones, say they've been married over 30 years. We've been married over 30 years. Some of you have been married longer than that. I think some are over 40, going over 40 years. They've gone for 40 years. But, you know, you have ups and downs in that relationship. Amen? So the test is, hey, we're prepared. So what is the wisest thing to do? Stand to your feet, please, with me. You are not what happened to you. You are what you choose to become. You are not what happened to you. You are what you choose to become. So we're trying to set a platform for you to prepare to grow exponentially relationally, not just spiritually. Because you know how some people say, well, they think that all that. They're so spiritual and they know earthly good. Well, that all they mean is they're not good with people. They can't get along with nobody because you're so spiritual. Well, that means, what does that mean? You're lopsided. You can't talk to nobody. You can pray in tongues for an hour, but you can't talk to nobody. Y'all get something out of this today? Perhaps that's you, you know. Well, you can't get along with people. You can pray the house down. But you judge everybody. You're critical. Hard to get along with. Hard to connect to. It's time now. Amen.